Good morning, Newville. I'll be reading the first two scripture verses on the back of your devotional and also the quote from the inside. The first is from Exodus 29, verse 46. And they will know that I am Yahweh their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, so that I might dwell among them. I am Yahweh, their God. And from Psalm 132, verses 13 and 14. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his home. This is my resting place forever. I will make my home here because I have desired it. And from Exodus 3, verses 7 and 8. Then the Lord said, I observe the misery of my people in Egypt and have heard them crying out because of their oppressors, and I know about their sufferings. I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them from that land. May God bless that reading of his word.
I've had a lot of good feedback on this series that I've been, the Holy Spirit dropped into my heart. And the series that we're doing is the temple concept. And I've got a lot of good comments from people that this has really been interesting to them. And I think that as God's people, and myself not excluded from this, I think that the trick and what we all struggle with is we intuitively know, you inherently know, that there is something that's missing from our lives. There's something. And that's where the temple concept comes in. And the struggle for all of us, and I think some of you might be struggling with this, is the struggle is we take the half of our life, half, because we're only halflings without God, and we fill in the other half with a lot of other things, many things. Anything to make us feel whole. That's what sin is. Sin has a lot of different faces. I deal with people in my practice that fill up the second half of their lives many times with food. Many times with entertainment. Many times with sports. Many times with physical activity, physical exercise. Anything. They go after and chase these things that will make them feel whole. That's what the temple concept speaks to God's people. The temple concept is this. It is our lives, earth, joined to heaven. Our lives joined to God. God never intended earth to function on its own. God never intended humanity to function on your own. And that's what you're trying to do. That's what brings anxiety and depression and fear, emptiness. The two halves of God's creation. In the beginning, God created heaven and God created earth, and the rest of Genesis chapter 1 is how God brings those two things together. So we find that the temple, a temple, is not necessarily a brick and mortar building. A temple is any place the Creator dwells with earth. That's what a temple means. Heaven and earth joined, functioning together, supremely in our lives. Supremely in our lives. The original temple, of course, was Eden, wasn't it? There we see the par excellence example of a temple, a place where God and man dwelled and lived together. Isn't that interesting? That was a temple. When God created the earth, he created something, a place where both he could live and man could live with him, where they would both be comfortable together. That's what we see when we see creation. And we look at Eden as a temple. But what happened? The temple was defiled. Genesis chapter 3 happens. The temple's defiled. Why? Because sin had invaded and defaced it. Now, hold on to that concept. Sin invaded and defaced the original temple, Eden. But God is committed to this temple concept. God's committed to it because that is what makes things good. What did God say at the end of every creation period when he joined heaven and earth in a more intricate and more ingenious way each time? What did he say? It's good. Heaven and earth joined are good. And God's committed to that concept. And whether the enemy comes and defaces the original temple or not, it's going to reappear in a different form. Do you see that? The temple concept has different physical manifestations. It's going to come back. Where heaven and earth are going to be interlocked, intertwined, overlap. Do they overlap in your life? Heaven and earth? Do they intersect in your life? God's committed to that. So what does he do? The garden temple was defiled. What does he do? He hands off the concept to the next heir, just like an inheritance of an estate. Think of the temple concept as a huge wealth of inheritance. And it is going to be passed on to the next heir. The concept continues. The heir changes, just like generations of people. The people change, right? Your ancestry has changed. But the concept, the wealth attached to that family, marches on. You see this? That's what's going on here with the temple concept. He hands off, God does, hands off the inheritance to the next in line, the next heir. I find this fascinating. And the line of heirs, the line of succession, is thus. Remember last week? It goes from a garden to a family. It goes from a family to a building. It goes from a building to a man. It goes from a man to a church. It goes from a church to the new heaven and new earth, because that temple concept is always bubbling under the surface in God's economy, always right there. And the cosmic struggle that's going on here that we, and you're involved with, and I am too. I'll be involved with it tomorrow morning, will you? This cosmic struggle? The cosmic struggle that's going on is this God trying to bring the temple concept into being, where heaven and earth are joined in my life and yours, and where the enemy is trying to get you to join your life to anything else, to interrupt that concept. But here's what you have to understand. We are entrusted. God entrusted each line of heirs with the temple concept for this reason. What's your faith about? This reason: to make things good, to make things as they should be. And each heir in line of this succession of the temple concept, each group, each building, each man, each church, each individual, is entrusted by God to take this temple concept and to demonstrate to the world this powerful and this strange mystery. That's our calling and our job. The powerful and strange mystery that God can actually reside and live in earth and with people. And for this reason, to make things good. Now, the enemy knows this. The enemy knows this. What's the enemy about? What is his game plan? Do you ever think about that? What is the enemy's motivation? to get into my life and your life. Do you know what it is? I'm going to tell you in one word. He hates you. The enemy hates you. And he hates me. And he hates God's good creation. And the enemy knows this can be tremendously helpful to your life day by day. The enemy knows that when you join your life in this temple concept and God fills in the second half of your life instead of any other thing, the enemy knows when that happens, things are good. He doesn't want them to be good. He loves chaos. He wants chaos in your life. Because when there's chaos in my life, when I'm stuck in my head with my things, I'm telling you, I am not demonstrating this strange and powerful mystery to the world. I'm not. I'm not making things good. That's his game. He knows that. And he comes at, when you look at Scripture, and we look at the different temple manifestations, what are they again? Garden. Garden to a family, family to a building, building to a man, the one, from a man to a church, from a church to the eventual new heaven and new earth. And you will see through Scripture every time the temple concept shows up in a different physical manifestation, I can predict and I can show you where the enemy comes at that manifestation. And he comes at the manifestation, he comes at you and he comes at me with the same exact temptation. You know what it is? You know what he says? What did he say to the paradisal man? How did he get to them in Genesis chapter 3? How did he interrupt this temple concept? How did he split God's good creation apart into isolated, disassociated components where earth is over here and heaven is over here, and the enemy got right in between that, and he says it with one phrase, and he keeps using the same phrase every time he says this to you and to me. Did God really say? Doesn't he? Does that to you? Comes to Adam and Eve and he says to them, did God really say you're to stay joined to him? Can't you do it on your own? Can't you go on your own steam? You don't need him. Did God really say that? Because that makes things bad, doesn't it? I'm thinking of my own life. Think of yours. When I join my life with any other thing, and sometimes even good things, that's the insidious nature of the enemy, isn't it? He can get us to join our lives with things that on paper are totally benign and innocuous, and no one could argue with it. Yet, if it takes the place of us joining our lives to him, the temple concept is interrupted. And so, the garden temple defiled. End of Genesis chapter 3. What happens? Heaven and earth split. Adam and Eve expelled from the Edenic relationship. And what happens? Chaos. So, God committed to the temple concept ever and always, an eternal thought in his mind. He now raises up and creates a new physical manifestation of this concept. A family. God creates a family. He comes to Abraham, the patriarch of this new family that, you know, before Abraham, I think, do we know this? Hopefully. Before Abraham, there was no Jewish nation. Didn't exist. Abraham's the patriarch. God initiates and comes to Abraham, and he says to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, basically he says this to Abraham, I want the temple concept to reappear. I want heaven and earth to be joined again. And Abraham, I'm going to do it through you. I'm going to make you the father of many nations, Abraham. And here's the point, Abraham. Here's why I'm doing this. If you think your faith is all about you and you going to heaven when you die and that egocentric, self-centered attitude about our faith, listen, Our faith is about demonstrating to the world the strange and powerful mystery so that we make things good. God says to Abraham, I'm going to create a family through you, and this family is going to be my son. This family is now going to demonstrate the temple concept. So he comes to Abraham. Abraham has how many sons? Certainly we know this. He says, right, he has two sons. Those two sons then have a quarrel, and Jacob splits off from his brother, and he creates the 12 tribes. So Jacob has 12 sons. There's a famine in the land. This is how God works and creates his family. I'll give you the history here. There's a famine that comes in the land. Prior to the famine, the brothers are jealous of one of the younger sons, who is Jacob's favorite. Who is that? That's Joseph, right? So they take Joseph and they sell him off to some travelers that are going to Egypt. Joseph goes to Egypt. At 18 years old, Joseph, wrongly accused by Potiphar's wife of a crime he didn't commit, Joseph is put in prison in a dungeon 12 years till he's 30. Imagine that. 12 years. He's released from the dungeon. Joseph becomes prime minister of Egypt. A famine hits Canaan. A famine hits where his brothers are living now. His brothers come, you know the story. His brothers bring their baskets, as it were, to Egypt to get food. Joseph is the one in charge of dispensing the food. Joseph recognizes them. They don't recognize him. And he invites his brothers to come and live in Egypt with their families to weather out the famine. They grew to nation strength. While in Egypt, the family, now this is the family, the next in line that's going to demonstrate the temple concept, the family grows to nation strength. They become so strong, in fact, that Egypt starts to become a little threatened by their presence, and they enslave them. They enslave them for how long? Well, there's different accounts on that. I'm going to say, to round it off, it's going to be about 500 years. 500 years, this family that is to be the new demonstration of the temple concept is enslaved by Egypt. They're enslaved in the sin and death of Egypt. And here's where the story tightens. And here's where it speaks to you and to me. I want you to look at your quote inside the devotional. Okay, everybody there? We heard some prayer requests today, didn't we? We heard some prayer requests about some people who are enslaved to sin and death. And it manifests itself in many ways, in illnesses in our lives. Here's God's people, the family, charged with bringing the temple concept back to the surface. And look what God says. What is your responsibility if you and I am enslaved to sin and death? What do we have to do to get out of that? Look at this hopeful verse here. Here's what God says. He says this: I see your misery, I hear it, I know it, and I'm coming. I see it, I hear it, I know it, and I'm coming to rescue you. What is our role there? What is our role? How do we get extricated from the many things that ensnare and enslave us in this life? Do you think that you need to do it under your own power? You think that you need to get up and walk away from that sin on your own? This is very clear and very hopeful to me, because it is all God. You see, God initiated here. He sees it. He sees the enslavement in my life. He hears it. He knows it. And he initiates, look what he says there, I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them from that land. It's his power. It's his power that enables us. It's his power that enabled them. God comes in response to their cries, and he enables them to turn. Are any of you involved in any of this today? Any enslavement going on? God hears it. God sees it. God knows it. And God comes to rescue when that occurs in our life. Our one singular, immutable responsibility here, the only thing that God requires from us, help me. We cry to him. We admit need. And God is faithful to respond to that. And then his power comes down to Egypt, to Pharaoh. And it enables those people trapped in sin and enslavement with no way out, no way out, no hope, no recourse whatsoever. And they are then able to turn and walk away from that sin. What happens when they come out of Egypt? God's able to dwell with them. God dwells with them only when they have turned and walked away from the sin and death of enslavement in Egypt. Only then. He comes to them, the pillar of cloud and fire. He's hovering over their camp. The temple concept has reappeared. God is again dwelling with his creation. God is again dwelling with his people. Only when they've been released from the sin that so easily enslaves and ensnares them and us. He brings them out. He takes them through the baptismal waters of the Red Sea. They come out, they go to Sinai, and the law comes down from the mountain, from Sinai, to the people. I'm reminded of Peter's sermon when I read this, because they asked Peter in Acts chapter 2, and I love the echoes of Scripture from Old Testament to New Testament. I love to see the similarities there. You see what just happened here? You see what happened to the people of God? They turn and walk away from sin and death of Egypt. They repent in and through the power of God. They go through the baptismal waters of the Red Sea. They come to Sinai, and the law comes down to them. Look what Peter says. They say to Peter in Acts chapter 2. They say, brothers, they say, Peter, what do we have to do to be saved? And Peter says the exact same thing that happened to these people. He says, you got to repent. You got to be baptized. And then you're going to receive the Spirit. And God manifests and shows that same sequence here in his people. Well, why did he do it? Turn your devotionals over and look at the first verse that Teresa read. Why did God do this? Why did he rescue them? Why does he rescue us? What's his motivation? Exodus 29, after it's all over, after God has rescued them from Egypt, God explains to Moses why they've been free. And they will know that I am Yahweh, their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of that enslavement to sin and to death. Circle so that. You want to know why God comes to you? Why God wants to rescue you from sin and death of Egypt, from the enslavement to sin? There's only one reason. So that I might dwell with them. You see, the temple concept. So that I might dwell with them. I am Yahweh, their God. Why does God want to dwell with them? Why does God want to dwell with us? To make us whole. That's God's motivation, beginning and end. He sees his people languishing in Egypt, and he sees you, and he sees me languishing in the enslavement to sin, and what he sees is he sees people that are halflings, he sees people that are not whole, and he comes to us for one reason. He says, I came to them so that I might join myself back to them and make them whole. And they'll know who I am. They'll know that I'm God. I'm reminded of Jesus, as I talked about last week. Jesus does the same exact thing. You see, God, you know, I used to have a concept of God that he was not on my side, that God was angry, that God was out to get me, that if I didn't live a certain way, that God would be vengeful against me, and therefore I should live a particular way so that to stave off God's anger. And I read these verses, and I get a completely different picture about God. I get a completely different picture about why God wants his people to turn from sin and enslavement and to repent and to come to him. And very simple, it's compassion. One thing is that God has for us is compassion, because he sees us, he hears us, he knows our misery, he knows we're under the thumb of the oppressor, and he also knows why. He knows because he is not joined with us, and that ever and always is his motivation. And he says to Moses, I want you to tell my people, the reason that I'm doing this, the whole reason that I'm doing this, is because I see them languishing and suffering, enslaved to sin, and I know that the only way out for them and the only way to make them whole is for me to join myself with them and to dwell with them. And that is his motivation. And he says, I'm releasing them so that I might dwell with them, because when I dwell with them, the temple concept is complete, and heaven and earth are rejoined in their lives, and I make them whole again. I think of Jesus and the similarity here. And you know, I think I need this right now, actually. I think I need this in my life right now. That Jesus looks out, we talked about last week, at the crowd, and I see exactly Jesus doing what God says he's doing here in Exodus 29:46, that Jesus looks out at the crowd and he sees them mangled and cast down. Remember Matthew chapter 9? He begins his ministry. And Jesus has compassion for them. His heart goes out to them because they're in that mangled and cast down, helpless and harassed condition. And Jesus goes out among them and he heals all of their diseases. He makes things good in their life. He makes things as they should be because he brings the temple concept to them. God brings the temple concept to these people that are trapped in Egypt, and he does it for one reason. He has compassion. They're suffering, and he knows why they're suffering. They've attached their lives to all kinds of zany things. They've connected up with things that are very harmful to them. But they do it because they know there's something missing. They do it because they're searching for something. Go to the store this week. I see people, and I keep this temple concept in my head. And I see people, many of them physically limping, many of them doing, and I see them standing at the, for instance, I was in Kroger, and I'm not attaching any moral right or wrong to this, but there was a man there that I know, and he was just at the lottery machine and just pumping dollars after dollar into this lottery machine. And I know this man, and I know what he's doing. You see, he's trying to create his own temple concept. You see, And we look at these people. And the challenge for me, and a challenge maybe for you, is that when we look at those people attaching themselves to those things, that we do not have a haughty attitude about them, that instead we look at them like God and like Jesus, and we say to ourselves, they're doing that for one reason. They're trying to find their own temple concept. They're trying to fill their lives with every and anything other than God. And our job, I think, as God's people, is to, as much as we're able, to bring to these people, searching in that way, looking for those things. And maybe you are too. You know, I think we all have our golden calf incidences, don't we? I've had them. A golden calf incident, where for some reason, somehow, some way, the people of God got separated from Moses. Remember? They were separated from him for 40 days. And when they're separated from Moses for 40 days, they start looking for anything else, and they come up with a golden calf. I think that is normal to a certain extent in all of our lives. And we look at those people, and we look at them with compassion. And we know, and we say to ourselves, they're looking. They're looking for that other half. They're looking for the heaven half of their lives. And they're looking for it in the wrong places. Next week, we'll go on with the family and talk about the temple, the concept becomes a building, and how the people failed, and how God reacts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray your blessing on these words. We pray that you would honor us with this temple concept, Lord, and that you would speak to us and be within us and protect us from Egypt, Lord. Amen.